to be the artistic challenge.
So we're starting in Numbers chapter 1, or Bamidbar 1. And this section of Torah is broken down into seven portions. Four chapters, seven portions. So it will span from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, verse 20. So portion 1, we'll get started with that.
Another seven, sound like last time. A lot of sevens.
Okay.
So, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll be reading out of... It's the Israel 365 Bible, so it might be a little bit different than yours. So, chapter 1, verse 1. On the first day of the second month, in the second year following the exodus from the land of Egypt, Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, saying, "Take a census of the whole Israelite community by the clans of its ancestral houses, listing the names, every male, head by head. You and Aharon shall record them by their groups from the age of 20 years up, all those in Israel who are able to bear arms. Associated with you shall be a man from each tribe, each one the head of his ancestral house. These are the names of the men who shall assist you from Reuben, Elitzur, son of Shedir." So pardon me if I'm not pronouncing the names right. There's a lot of...
You're doing excellent.
So who can tell me in a nutshell what's going on here? So something is... They're being told to do something. What are they supposed to do?
A census of the men. They're 20 years up, old as 20 and up.
And they're just going to group them all into one category?
I think it's going to be a military, isn't it? Shouldn't it be the military? I think.
Yeah, so it sounds very military-like, but there's maybe two groups of thinking on that. Some is for service in the temple instead of military service.
Oh.
But this particular translation sounds very military. Uh-huh. Because those who are able to bear arms... So, associated with you shall be a man from each tribe, and each one the head of his ancestral house. These are the names of the men who shall assist you from Reuben, Elitzur, son of Shedir. From Shimon, Shelumiel, son of Zerishaddai. From Yehuda, Nachshon, son of Aminadab. From Yisachar, Netanel, son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, son of Amihudi. From Manasseh, Gamliel, son of Pedazur. From Binyamin, Abidan, son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahiezer, son of Amishadai. From Asher, Pagiel, son of Achran. From Gad, Eliasaph, son of Deuel. From Naphtali, Ahira, son of Enan. These are the elected of the assembly, the chieftains of their ancestral tribes. They are the heads of the contingents of Israel. So who are these guys?
The leaders.
They're leaders.
Each tribe.
So Moshe and Aharon took those men who were designated by name, and on the first day of the second month, they convoked the whole community who were registered by the clans of their ancestral houses, the names of those aged 20 years and over being listed head by head. As Hashem had commanded Moshe, so he recorded them in the wilderness of Sinai. So I'm going to read some commentary here. So by the families was to ascertain the number of the people of each tribe, and it says following their father's houses. If one's father was from one tribe and his mother was from another, he is counted with his father's tribe. And a head count, maybe somebody can help me here, the Hebrew word for that is latam. It's lamed, gimel, lamed, gimel, lamed, tav.
You're a Hebrew scholar.
So they're doing a head count. And so this commentator says, all who are fit to go out to the army. This informs us that no one went out to the army below the age of 20. When you count them, there should be with you a prince from each tribe. So these 12, the leaders, are also princes. They're Jacob's sons, right?
Right.
And then we got into a bunch of names here. So verse 16, I'm kind of going over this again. So verse 16 says, these are the elected of the assembly, or these were the ones summoned by the congregation. So the ones summoned of the congregation were summoned for every important matter concerning the congregation. Any other comments on that section? So verse 20, they totaled as follows. The descendants of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house as listed by name, head by head, all males, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms. Those enrolled from the tribe of Reuben, 46,500. So just a little interesting note. Notice 46,500. It's not like 46,497.
Yeah.
Like there's kind of, it seems like there might be some rounding going on. But then we get into specifics and it makes you wonder, because in the end, I think we're going to be left with 237 or 273 that are, there's additional details about them.
Uh-huh.
So it's not a round number like 300 or 500 or 100 in the end.
Right.
So that's from the firstborn enrolled from the tribe of Reuben, 46,500. Of the descendants of Shimon, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house, their enrollment listed by name, head by head, all males, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms. So we're going to hear a lot of, there's going to be a lot of the same sentences, but let's, I guess, be patient and go through it all, because it's repeated, like Fernando says, for a reason, because it's important. It's important to know this, and let's see what we can get out of this. Those enrolled from the tribe of Shimon, 59,300. Of the descendants of Gad, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house, as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Gad, 45,650. You guys notice anything different? Now we have 50.
Uh-huh.
Of the descendants of Yehuda, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house, as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Yehuda, 74,600. Of the descendants of Issachar, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house, as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms. Those enrolled from the tribe of Issachar, 54,400. Of the descendants of Zebulun, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house, as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms. Those enrolled from the tribe of Zebulun, 57,400. of the descendants of Yosef, of the descendants of Ephraim, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all those who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Ephraim, 40,500. Of the descendants of Manasseh, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Manasseh, 32,200. Of the descendants of Binyamin, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Binyamin, 35,400. Of the descendants of Dan, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Dan, 62,700. Of the descendants of Asher, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Asher, 41,500. Of the descendants of Naphtali, the registration of the clans of their ancestral house as listed by name, age 20 years and over, all who were able to bear arms, those enrolled from the tribe of Naphtali, 53,400. Those are the enrollments recorded by Moshe and Aharon by the chieftains of Israel, who were 12 in number, one man to each ancestral house. All the Israelites, aged 20 years and over, enrolled by ancestral houses, all those in Israel who were able to bear arms, all who were enrolled came to 603,550. Okay, so what just happened?
You give us a total here at the end.
And I think it's possible that if it is a military type thing that you're looking for groups of tens, fifties, hundreds. So, you know, that when you determine, are you able to go out? Well, no, we need another guy. Well, there's maybe somebody else 20, and we're like, well, we want this guy. You know, so able to go out is a relative term, you know, and so I think it's very possible they're looking for a battalion. And once they have their battalion, you know, if you have one other guy, it's like, well, I don't know if he's able to go out or not. And so that could be why they're rounding, is they have to meet these qualifications.
So was any specific group left out? Did you notice?
The Levites. Right.
Yeah. Exactly. So that's going to be in the next portion. So actually, I didn't even tell you when we went into the second portion, but that's actually the second portion of seven. So very specific, but we were talking about ancestry.
Oh, yeah.
They had all these records. Everybody knew. And then I already explained a little bit. If a mother and father were from a different tribe, they were registered with the tribe of their father. So that is up to verse 46.
47? 47? I don't know.
Yeah, 47.
So the 603,550, what verse is that in?
46.
46.
Okay, yeah. Sometimes with Fernando's, we're out a couple of verses.
Yeah.
So everybody's been counted, so let's see what happens with the Leviim. Verse 47, the Leviim, however, were not recorded among them by their ancestral tribe. For Hashem had spoken to Moshe, saying, do not on any account enroll the tribe of Levi or take a census of them with the Israelites. You shall put the Leviim in charge of the Mishkan of the pact, all its furnishings and everything that pertains to it. They shall carry the Mishkan and all its furnishings, and they shall tend it, and they shall camp around the Mishkan. When the Mishkan is to set out, the Leviim shall take it down, and when the mishkan is to be pitched, the Levim shall set it up. Any outsider who encroaches shall be put to death. Okay, so we find out they have a different purpose here. So what exactly are they doing? What word are you seeing in your translations for mishkan?
Tabernacle.
Tabernacle. Mm-hmm. So the Levites, or Leviim, are in charge of setting it up and taking it down and so forth.
And no count for them.
No count for them. What happens to an outsider or a non-Levite that tries to participate in setting it up or taking it down?
Put to death.
So they would be outsiders.
Zur.
So the legion of the king deserves to be counted on its own. Another explanation, the Holy One, blessed be he, foresaw that a decree was destined to be enacted against all those counted from 20 years and upward, condemning them to die in the desert. He said, let these not be included, for they are mine, since they did not err in the sin of the golden calf. That's from the commentary here. So, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its vessels, and over all that belong to it. I'm backing up and rereading this in another translation. They shall carry the tabernacle, and they shall minister to it, and they shall encamp around the tabernacle. But you shall appoint the Levites. It is an expression of appointing to control the thing over which one is appointed, as it says, let the king appoint officers. When the tabernacle is set to travel, the Levites shall dismantle it, and when the tabernacle camps, the Levites shall erect it. Any outsider, non-Levite, who approaches shall be put to death. So shall dismantle it, they shall take it apart. Whenever they were about to set out on a journey in the desert from one station to another, they dismantled the structure and carried it to the place where the cloud would settle. They would encamp there and set it up. So any outsider who approaches to participate in this work shall be put to death at the hands of heaven. The children of Israel shall encamp, each man by his own camp, and each man by his division. So that's verse 52. The Israelites shall encamp troop by troop, each man with his division, and each under his standard. The Leviim, however, shall camp around the Mishkan of the Pact, that wrath may not strike the Israelite community. The Leviim shall stand guard around the Mishkan of the Pact. The Israelites did accordingly, just as Hashem had commanded Moshe, so they did. So that's the last verse in chapter 1. Any comments?
So they're protecting it. They're like, they're in charge, and they let no one in.
And I also, you know, if you're around it, you know, it's also, you're close to it. So you're not allowed to get off, away from it.
So they're also protecting the people, because if they get too close to it, they're going to die. God will strike them. So they're also guarding against that. So, yeah, so all this is 1 year in, right? They're 1 year in, and they should have already, well, right now they're this close to walking in. But we already know from reading this before that it's not going to be that simple. And who's ever felt like in your own life you've been that close, and then when you look back, you're already 40 years in the wilderness. It's kind of, I think it's pretty common. At least for me, it seems like a very common place to be in life, that, you know, you feel like you're about to have success, and then everything is yanked out from under you. And if you look back, at least I do, I often question, is it something I did? Am I not grateful? Or, because a lot of the stuff that they're going to face is due to their ingrateful attitude. And according to the commentator, also because they dishonored the land. So that is the second portion. I didn't tell you where it started, but that ends the second portion. So the third portion starts in chapter 2. So God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "The children of Israel shall encamp, each man by his division, with the flagstaffs of their father's house, some distance from the tent of meeting they shall encamp." So what's this flagstaff all about? Does anybody have any ideas about that?
Well, partly just communication. I mean, it's something to be a signal of who's together on me.
A banner kind of some sort.
If it's a military, they didn't have, you know, texting and Wi-Fi earplugs to give instructions. You had to see the banner.
Yeah, so the commentator here has a little bit. "Every division shall have its own flagstaff with a colored flag hanging on it, the color of one being different from the color of any other. The color of each one was like the hue of its stone set in the Choshen, which was worn by the Kohen Gadol. And in this way, everyone could recognize his division." Another explanation. "With the signs," the literal translation of Ba'atot, I don't know if I'm saying that right, "of his father's house, according to the sign of their father, according to the sign their father Jacob gave them when they carried him out of Egypt. As it says, his sons did for him just as he had commanded them," which that's from Genesis chapter 50, verse 12, "which was that Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun should bear him, his body, from the east, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, from the south," etc., as it states in the Midrash, Tankuma, on this section. So it also talks about some distance from the tent of meeting they shall encamp. So some distance, at a distance of a mil, as it is stated in Joshua 3, verse 4, "However, there shall be some distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits." So that's about 3,000 feet. We could say maybe half a mile. "The reason for this distance," which is the distance permitted to travel on a Shabbat day, "was so that they would be able to come to the Mishkan on the Shabbat, for Moshe, Aharon, and his sons, and the Levi'im were encamped close to it." So those camping in the front, that's verse 3, those camping in the front to the east were the legions under the division of the camp of Judah. The prince of the children of Judah was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. His legion numbered 74,600, camping next to him. So notice, now we're finding out where they're going to camp. And this is going to happen for the next 40 years. Whenever they set up the tabernacle or the Mishkan, they are always going to set up this order. So we are now setting up to the east. Verse 3, those camping in front to the east. So that also tells us something else. Where was it? Which direction was the Mishkan facing? If the east is the front. It was facing east, right?
Yeah.
And that's why we face
east when we do the prayers.
So the prince of the children of Judah was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. His legion numbered 74,600. Camping next to him, the tribe of Issachar. The prince of the children of Issachar were Nethanel, the son of Zuar. His legion numbered 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun. And the prince of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. His legion numbered 57,400. The total sum for the legions of Judah's camp was 186,400. These shall journey first. Okay, wait a minute. Now we have a much bigger number. Who's all included in that?
Is it the Levites?
No, it's Judah is what it says.
It's Judah.
Yeah, so Judah is part of the east group. They're all going to be divided now into four groups.
Oh, okay.
East and south and west and north. So the east group travels first. So The ones included in that group total 186,000.
The 74,000, the 54,000, the 57,000.
There you go.
Because then they have three tribes on each side.
Yeah, and we will also find out where the Levim or the Levites, where they travel. So these shall journey first when the cloud was seen departing. The Kohanim would sound the trumpets, and the camp of Judah would set off first. And when they traveled, they journeyed forward, retaining the same positions in which they camped. The Levites and the wagons in the center, the divisions of Judah to the east, that of Reuben to the south, that of Ephraim to the west, and that of Dan to the north. So verse 10. The
rain?
Legions.
Is that rain?
Yeah. Oh, it is rain.
I want to have to go to the bathroom real quick. Let's verify this.
And we need the rain.
So it wouldn't hurt anything.
I'm still listening, John.
Should I wait for them to come back or continue reading?
I say you continue reading.
Yeah, we'll recap. So the legions under the division of the camp of Reuben were to the south. So we're going clockwise from facing east and then south. The prince of the children of Reuben was Elitzur, the son of Shedeur. His legion numbered 46,500. Camping next to him, the tribe of Simeon. The prince of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. His legion numbered 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad. The prince of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. His legion numbered 45,650. The total sum of the legions of Reuben's camp was 151,450. They shall be the second to set out. So that covers the south. So we got the east and the south, and the next will be the west. But wait, in between there we have the Levim. Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the Levite camp in the center of the other camps. Just as they camp, so they shall travel, each man in his place, by their divisions. Then the tent of meeting shall set out after these two divisions. Just as they camp, so shall they travel. As explained, they journeyed as they camped, each division marching on its designated side. The legions, verse 18, the legions under the division of the camp of Ephraim were to the west. The prince of the children of Ephraim was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. His legion numbered 40,500. Next to him, the tribe of Manasseh. The prince of the children of Manasseh were Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. His legion numbered 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin. The prince of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gidoni. His legion numbered 35,400. The total sum for the legions under the division of the camp of Ephraim was 108,100. They shall be the third to set out. So now we've gone three quarters around. We went from east, south, and then after south were the Levites, and then west, so we have the north camp left. So, verse 25, the legions under the division of the camp of Dan were to the north. The prince of the children of Dan was Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. His legion numbered 62,700. Camping next to him was the tribe of Asher. The prince of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. His legion numbered 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali. The prince of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. His legion numbered 53,400. The total sum for the legions under the division of the camp of Dan was 157,600. They shall be the last to set out. These are the numbers of the Israelites according to their fathers' houses. The total number of legions of the camps was 603,550. However, the Levites were not counted with the rest of the Israelites as the Lord commanded Moses. The Israelites did all that the Lord had commanded Moses. They encamped by their divisions, and so did they journey each man with his family according to his father's house. So that's the third portion. So what's happening in the third portion?
They're giving the positions where they're at around the...
So how were they divided? Just a summary version.
Three in each side.
And the Levites separately counted.
So were the sides numbered? Or named?
Under their lead tribe. Under the Judah's division and under...
But they were also division. By the cardinal directions, right?
Yes.
The east and the south and the west.
Yeah.
And the north. But first the east, then the south, then the Levites, then the west, then the north.
Oh.
So they would travel the same way. They would set out the same way, starting with the east. And then the north would be last. And the Levites would be right in the middle. So, it almost looks like some kind of a mastermind playing this whole thing. Like there's a lot of order.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
It wasn't just
detail
a random
to
chaos.
The detail, yeah.
And so we find that about the Almighty, that He's orderly.
Yes.
There's very little chaos and randomness. Just like in the creation.
But yeah, His order though looks like chaos to some of us. You know what I'm saying? We're used to right angles and He's, you know, the leaves on a tree is a chaotic pattern, but it's actually very efficient.
Right, right.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, so there's a fascinating amount of detail in here. There's a lot of stuff being repeated, but that is portion three. Any other comments about portion three?
I imagine looking down at it, that would have been amazing.
Yeah, because who's all seen the video of the priest with his... We had a link. Somebody, I don't know who provided it, but it's on YouTube. But it explains the breastplate, the stones on the shoulders, the band around the head, the waistband. It explains all of the flax suit that the priest was to where to go into the tabernacle. Yeah, even there's a lot of, like, at first glance, especially in the King James Version as a child when I read that, I didn't get a very clear picture of exactly what that looked like. But it was very orderly. And, and there's a purpose for all of that. Because there are 12 stones, and the two onyx stones on the shoulders had six tribes on each. In Revelation, we have the 12 emissaries and, of course, the 12 princes, emissaries or apostles, and the tribes or 12 tribes or 12 princes. So there's a lot of 12s there too, but probably mostly sevens. But so here we figure out how they're going to be divided up into groups, what order they're going to travel in, and the number of each of the three groups divided into four groups. So three were combined into east, three combined into south, and then the Levites, and then three combined into the west, and another, the last three, in the north. And it went clockwise. So east was first, the Levites in the middle, and north was last. So, chapter 3, if you're ready for it. And we're going a lot faster than if Fernando was here.
Well, he already would have had that board full.
So, chapter 3, these are the descendants of Aaron and Moses on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed Kohanim, whom he consecrated to serve as Kohanim. Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they brought alien fire before the Lord in the Sinai desert, and they had no children. Eleazar and Ithamar, however, served as Kohanim in the presence of Aaron, their father. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring forth the tribe of Levi and present them before Aaron the Kohen, that they may serve him. They shall keep his charge and the charge of the entire community before the tent of meeting to perform the service of the Mishkan." So they shall keep his charge. Any office to which a person is appointed and the duty he is bound to carry out is, and there's a Hebrew word in the scripture, and it's the Meshniach idiom, as in the reference to, can't pronounce those words, "But my duty is not similar to your duty," meaning that the hours of my service do not coincide with those of yours. Similarly, we find the word used in the clause, "The watches of the kahuna of the Levites." Not sure how much sense that makes to anyone, but so, verse 8. "They shall take charge of all the vessels of the tent of meeting and the charge of the children of Israel to perform the service of the Mishkan. You shall give over the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They shall be wholly given over to him from the children of Israel. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall keep their kuhuna." I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. "Any outsider or non-Kohen who approaches shall be put to death." So what's this little section about? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So the sons of Aaron, how many sons were there? And how many are left?
Four.
Two left.
Right. There was four, but there's two left.
Yeah, so the other two, what are their names?
Issachar and Abed. No.
Eleazar and Ithamar. Ithamar?
Yes.
Yeah, I think the Hebrew would be Ithamar. So these guys are performing the service in the temple, and they're being appointed, and they are the priests, or Kohen, or Kohanim, for plural. They're priests. So they're from the tribe of Levi. Present them before Aaron, who's the high priest. So, moving on to the next part, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "As for me, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel in place of all firstborns among the children of Israel who have opened the womb, and the Levites shall be mine. From among the children of Israel, that the Israelites should have to hire them for my service, I gain my right to them through the Israelite firstborns, taking them, the Levites, in their place. For originally the service was performed by the firstborns, but when they sinned by worshiping the golden calf, they became disqualified. The Levites who had not committed idolatry were chosen in their stead." And that's from the Midrash Haggadah. So he's taking the Levites for his own. "They shall be mine. And the Levites shall be mine," the last part of verse 12. And also another group, the firstborn. "For all the firstborns are mine. Since the day I smote all the firstborns in the land of Egypt, I sanctified for myself all the firstborns of Israel, both man and beast. They shall become mine. I am the Lord." That is the fourth portion. Any comments about that? So what's the significance of the firstborn? He says, "For all the firstborns are mine," verse 13.
Kind of like the tithe.
Yeah, in the tithe, we're supposed to bring what part of our...
The first.
The first. And the best, right?
Uh-huh, unblemished.
You know, what I think is interesting is this, you know, holocaust of abortion, it's usually their first child. They might have their second. But, you know, the abortions are usually their first. So... That's pretty significant when you think of the demonic influence of it.
Interestingly enough, my son and daughter-in-law adopted 5 children, and a lot of that was because they have a heart for the unborn. And what are we doing to, you know, so their children, they were all newborns. They were all born in or very close to Paris, Texas. So they didn't choose, but the first 3 are black. Uh-huh. But they didn't choose race. They just wanted newborns.
Sure.
And so they got them from, like, days old, the first 3.
Beautiful.
And then the last 2, so the first 3, they were all adopted in a group, even though the oldest 2 are maybe, well, they're half siblings, maybe full siblings. We don't know that, but maybe one day I'll do some DNA testing on them and find out if they're full biological siblings. But something very interesting, which I've mentioned before, so there's a court proceeding, and there's, you know, to adopt children, there's a lot of legal obligations. But in the end, you wind up in court, and there's a judge up front, and the children are there, and the proposed parents, and witnesses. And one of the things the judge asks, among other questions, is that if the parents will treat them just like natural-born children as far as inheritance, etc., etc. And that comes straight out of Scripture. It comes out of Torah. And then, of course, they have to promise that they will. And then after all the yeses, then the judge will say, now these are just like your natural-born children. You will love them just the same. You will treat them just the same. Mm-hmm. And they will have all the rights of natural-born children. One thing that Jonathan and Regina are doing different is that they've told them right from the start. They're not deceiving them.
If you have colored children, it's not going to take long before. And you just don't want to be, you know, someone beat you to it by pointing it out to a 2-year-old. I am a different color.
Interesting. Some conversations, because so they're growing up primarily among white people, and Abishai, the oldest, one day he says, "Why am I black? I want to be white."
Aww.
Why am I? You know, everybody else is white. Why am I black? And my son told him, "God made you that way, and we like you that way, you're unique."
I really wish there wasn't that stigma with the rejection issue. But once again, you can't choose your own children. But you're choosing adoption. I chose you. It should be more. You know, in the Roman Empire, you could get rid of, you could disown your biological children, but you couldn't.
I don't know, Michael.
What's that?
You're starting to choose a lot with having babies now.
Well, I'm saying it should be that the fact that you're chosen should matter. I know what you're saying, but now they want to have them in a factory.
Yeah.
But the point is, people are not choosing children at all.
Yeah.
That's what it comes down to. And then when the young couple are discussing it, what kind do you want? You want this, add this, that, and they'll discuss it. But it comes down to it. It's responsibility. And you know the proportion. The more education you get, the less children you have. That's the typical deal. Because, I mean, part of it is, if you know what you're getting into, you wouldn't get into it kind of a situation. And I think the difference is whether you trust God.
Yeah, so think about this. In God's eyes, is a person worth more or less based on his physical abilities or his good looks or his athleticism or his intelligence? You know, because everybody is created in the image of the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
And just something odd, I don't know, for what it's worth, I'm going to share it here. So one of my brother's friends, this guy is known, like, he's a comedian, and he's known to just, he's loud and rambunctious and whatever, but he tells my brother how ugly he is, and he just can't believe how good looking his wife is and that she chose such an ugly guy. And my brother's normally not affected by that, but this guy was so, like, and my brother, people say me and him look a lot alike, so so I take that a little personal if he's so ugly. But I told my brother, you're created in the image of God. You know, and if this other guy can't see it, of course he's just being, he's just being who he is, but still, to say that somebody is ugly, you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and guess who's beholding us? The one who made us. He's always looking at us. He's always seeing us. And really, when we're ugly is when we disobey. That's when we're ugly. When we're beautiful, then we're living in truth and in righteousness, and we're separated.
That part of the problem is if we're in the image of the Creator and we're walking in unrighteousness, that's why there's such a disequilibrium with that. We need to walk in the image that we were made to be. Right. Like using a hammer like a comb, you know, it's just not the same. And like using a hammer like a hammer should be used and a comb like a comb should be used.
Okay, so that is the fourth portion. So chapter 3. So the Lord spoke to Moses in the Sinai desert, saying, count the children of Levi according to their father's house, according to their families. Count all males from the age of 1 month and upward. Okay, now we have the modus operandi is changing here. Does anybody have any thoughts on why the age of 1 month and upward?
Your qualifications were based that you were a Levite. It wasn't based on whether you were able to bear arms. So the bear arms, you know, had to have a 20-year criteria, but not to be
right.
Start to be trained in the house, in the tabernacle.
So in the commentary here, I've got a little bit about that. From the age of 1 month and upward, when he is no longer in the category of possible premature birth, he is counted among those called keepers of the holy charge. That tribe is accustomed to being counted from the womb, as it says, when she bore to Levi in Egypt, as she entered the gate of Egypt, she bore Jochebed. She bore her, Jochebed. Yet she, Jochebed, was counted as one of the 70 souls. For if you count their total, you find only 69, but she completed the number. So that's from the Midrash somewhere. Verse 16, so Moses counted them according to God's word, just as he was commanded. So according to God's word, Moses said to the Holy One, blessed is he. How can I enter their tents to know the number of their sucklings? The Holy One, blessed is he, replied to him, you do yours, and I will do mine. Moses went and stood in the entrance to the tent, and the divine presence preceded him. A heavenly voice then emanated from the tent, saying, there are this many babies in this tent. That is why it says, according to God's word. So that's, of course, from extra-biblical writings.
Well, the woman was supposed to be separated for the 40 days or 80 days.
Right. So these were the names of Levi's sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The names of the sons of Gershon, according to their families, were Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath, according to their families, were Amram, Itzhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari, according to their families, were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their fathers' houses. For Gershon, the Libnite family, and the Shimeite family, these are the Gershonite families. Their sum was made according to the number of males from the age of 1 month and upward. The tally amounted to 7,500. Notice a nice round number. The Gershonite families shall camp behind the Mishkan to the west. So notice, west is behind because the front is to the east. The prince of the father's house of the Gershonites is Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The charge of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting included the Mishkan and the tent, its cover, and the screen for the entrance to the tent of meeting. So the Mishkan, the bottom curtains, the tent, the curtains made of goat's hair, which served as the roof, the cover, ram skins, and tachash skins, which we've talked about tachash before. The screen for the entrance, this is the curtain. The hangings of the courtyard, the screen at the entrance to the courtyard, which is around the Mishkan, and the altar, its ropes, as well as all the work involved. And its ropes of the Mishkan and the tent, but not of the courtyard. For Kohath, the Amramite family, and the Itzarite family, the Hebronite family, and the Uzielite family, these are the families of Kohath. The number of all males from the age of 1 month and upward amounted to 8,600, the keepers of the charge of the holy. So which group is this that has 8,600?
Kohath.
Which direction are they? What side of the Mishkan are they?
They're in between the east. What's the east and the south?
Or where are we on the west? It's a little... It was in here, now I'm not finding it. Okay.
Maybe if you draw it on the board, John, we can get a better picture.
Then I might lose my train of thought. Well, the sons of Kohath shall camp to the south side of the Mishkan. Verse 29. So there we go. The prince of the father's house of the Kohathite families is Eliezaphan, the son of Uziel. Their charge included the ark, the table, the menorah, the altars, the holy utensils with which they would minister, and the screen, and all the work involved. The prince over all the princes of the Levites shall be Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen. The appointment of all the keepers of the charge of the holy. For Merari, the Mahlite family, and the Mushite family, these are the families of Merari. Their tally, according to the number of males from the age of 1 month and upward, was 6,200. The prince of the father's house of the Merarite families is Zuriel, the son of Abihail. They shall camp to the north side of the Mishkan. The appointment of the charge of the sons of Merari included the planks of the Mishkan, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, all its utensils, and all the work involved. Also the pillars of the surrounding courtyard, their sockets, their stakes, and their ropes. Camping in front of the Mishkan. So now we're back to the east. Camping in front of the Mishkan, in front of the tent of the meeting, to the east, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, the keepers of the charge of the sanctuary as a trust for the children of Israel. Any outsider who approaches shall be put to death. The sum of the male Levites according to their families from the age of 1 month and upward counted by Moses and Aaron according to the word of the Lord was 22,000. A nice round number. Did anybody add those numbers together? Does it actually come out to 22,000?
Nobody. I didn't.
So who wants to write these down? Let's see if that matches. We'll back up.
Sonia.
Somebody can write it on the board for me.
There you go.
Sonia.
Step up. Step up to the plate.
Oh, no. I'm good. Thank you, though.
Okay. So let's start at the beginning. Where did we start? What verse? Because it's going to be a group of four again, right?
Uh-huh.
So it's the fifth portion.
7,500?
Okay, that Gershwin. The first group, which group is it?
Gershwin.
The Sons of Gershwin. Okay, what was the number?
7,500.
Okay, and what direction are they facing? Does it say? On which side of the Mishkan are they?
On Gershwin. West.
Okay, west. All right, and the next group?
8,600.
And who's the leader, or?
Kohath.
Which direction, south? Or north? I might not get what I'm looking for here, but south. I think I'm on to something.
You think it's south, Kimberly?
Kohath for south.
What verse?
South for Kohath?
South side, 29. There's, yeah, 29. Yeah.
Okay, what's the next group?
6,200.
Merari.
Oh, wow. It's 22,300.
Hey, now you're getting ahead of me.
Oh, sorry.
You're taking John's place. He usually gets ahead.
Merari, is that two R's?
No.
No, well, it's two R's. It's not together.
M-E-R-A-R-I.
And what direction?
North.
And the last group?
No, that's just
the same. We have one more group, right?
Well, the firstborn. I mean, there's no... That equals 22,300.
Okay, so that's all we got here?
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, here you go. Firstborn. Right now it's...
You gotta keep reading together.
So there's 22,000... But then what's this 22,273? Mm-hmm.
That's why he's smiling, Michael.
Okay.
So, notice that is 22,300. But if we go to
verse
the last
40.
Verse here, verse 40. The Lord said to Moses, count every firstborn male age 1 month and upward of the children of Israel and take the number of their names and you shall take... Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong. Verse 39, right? The sum of the male Levites according to their families from the age of 1 month and upward counted by Moses and Aaron according to the word of the Lord was 22,000. So it's interesting what the Jewish sages are saying, that God spoke the number in each tent of the babies. Because that's why it says here according to the word of the Lord. But so they rounded that 300 down, but there. Let's find out about, somebody mentioned the number 273. We're gonna find out a little bit more about that. So they're counted by Moses and Aaron. There are dots over the word of the word Aharon to show that he was not included in the sum of the Levites. 22,000. When you count them individually, you will find another 300. The descendants of Gershon were 7,500. The descendants of Kohath were 8,600. The descendants of Merari, 6,200. Why were they not included with the rest to redeem the firstborn? Thus exempting the 273 firstborns who were in excess of the number of Levites from redemption. See verses 46 to 48. Our sages in the tractate, Bacharot, answer that those 300 Levites were firstborns and it was enough that they exempt themselves from redemption. So
273
firstborns.
So it's a tide of the tithe?
273 or
yeah. So there was 273, instead of these, but they're in place of these 300. So they erased them. So 273. So that does kind of seem like there was some rounding going on here. Mm-hmm. So that is the fifth portion. Any other comments? I don't have all the answers, unfortunately, to what's going on with these 273.
And not for the study, but just for you yourself, have you ever gone through and found out like the meaning of all the names?
I haven't. Nope. Some of them, but
what gets me though is that, you know, these are the spies, the heads. You know, I always kind of thought, well, they were just kind of chosen. They're just volunteers, you know, and that's why you can see their result, their opinion being wrong. But these are the leaders that decided not to go in the land. It was too much for us. That's just extra disappointing.
So then starts the sixth portion in verse 40. The Lord said to Moses, count every firstborn male aged 1 month and upward of the children of Israel and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all firstborns among the children of Israel. And take the Levites animals instead of all the firstborn animals of the children of Israel. So Moses counted every firstborn of Israel as the Lord had commanded him. The firstborn males aged 1 month and upward, according to the number of names, was 22,273.
Is that how many there were, or just how many that were counted?
It explains it again, the next two verses. Two verses.
Yeah, let's see what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborns among the children of Israel, and the Levites' animals instead of their animals. And the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. So here's a little explanation. The Levites' animals did not redeem the clean firstborn animals of the Israelites, but their firstborn donkeys. One lamb belonging to a Levite could exempt many firstborn donkeys of an Israelite. The proof is that Scripture counts the excess number of firstborn men, but not the extra animals. Verse 46. As for the 273 of the children of Israel who required redemption, who are in excess of the Levites. As for the 273 of the children of Israel who required redemption, the firstborn among them who require redemption, these are the 273 in excess of the Levites. From them you shall take 5 shekels per head. Such was the sale price of Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel, for the price was 20 silver pieces. Or dinarim, 4 of which equal a selah from. And there's a reference. You shall take 5 shekels per head, according to the holy shekel, by which the shekel is 20 gerahs.
So that for each man, you pay a half shekel, right? So in each census, you have to have a half shekel per man, right? And I think right. So here, you're not redeeming, you're not counting the Levites, but you are counting the firstborn, but you're only getting shekels connected to the 273. Is that right? And that they're 5 shekels per head. So that's 10 times the redemption rate of the other ones. Is that right?
Sounds right to me. So you shall give the money to Aaron and his sons in redemption for the firstborns who are in excess of them. So Moses took the redemption money for those in excess of those redeemed by the Levites. In excess of those redeemed by the Levites, those remaining after the Levites had redeemed them with their very selves. Verse 50, he took the money from the firstborn of the children of Israel, 1,365 of the holy shekels.
Yeah, that's correct. We got that. 1,000. That's double check. That's 5 for 273.
Yep. So 1,265. This is the sum total at 5 shekels per head for 200 firstborn. 1,000 shekels for 70 firstborn. 350 shekels for 3 firstborn. 15 shekels. He, Moses, said, "How shall I do it?" If I tell a firstborn to give 5 shekels, he will tell me, I am one of those redeemed by the Levites. What did he do? He brought 22,000 slips of paper and wrote on them, Levite. Then 273 slips and wrote on them, 5 shekels. He jumbled them and put them into an urn and told them, come and take your slips according to lot. So this is...
How the 273 were chosen? Interesting.
That's according to the Jewish saying.
Well, I'll just put the little plug in for casting the lot, because it is, you know, this is a big deal to me, because I feel there's such disorder in our groups. We'll complain about the church, we'll complain about the government, but what about us? And we don't have a lot of organization, and part of it is, you know, we're told, when you get to a place, set up judges. And we've sit here in America and have seen American Christians accept the secular judges that have been put in place that used to be, that, like, even in Texas, it was said, you know, you can't say, well, are you Methodist when you're voting, you know, for a judge to get in office or whatever, but they had to all be believers. You just didn't pick and choose which denomination. But now, you know, it's an issue that they're typically secular judges, and we are accepting them as our judges, and we shouldn't. We need to start picking our own. And I'm not trying to go around that system. We need to have our own system. And then that will help us not have to complain so much about them. And you mentioned your history about trying to avoid the government regulation. That's our history too, that we need to start thinking about that, not in a way of getting away from the law, but so that we can obey. Because I think the problem is people want to get rid of authority without accepting another authority. You've got to have another authority. So that being said, is the so many times we get in issues and, you know, you can't get things clear, and casting the lot is scripturally the way to solve the issues. In the casting of the lot, you know, dissension ceases, and many of the plans of the man's heart, you know. So I just think we need practice at it. Because, you know, the whole flipping the coin or casting the lots, you know, it sounds easy, but until you start doing any of this stuff, it's like, well, wait a minute, now there is an issue here. How do you... There's a lot of details in it as you start going through it. So I just really encourage us, when you come to an impasse, cast the lot. So I can go on and on about that, because I think it's true. We need to prepare ourselves for having to get... In their exodus, they were ordered. We're going to have an exodus. We need to get some order.
Yeah. Yep, so the last verse in portion 6, verse 51, then Moses gave the money of those redeemed to Aaron and his sons in accordance with the word of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So that gets us into chapter 4, the 7th portion. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, make a count of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families according to their fathers' houses. So a little explanation here on make a count. Count those among them who are fit for the service of carrying and are from the age of 30 until the age of 50. One under 30 has not reached the peak of his strength. From this our sages said, at 30 for full strength. Over the age of 50, one's strength begins to wane. Man, so that's what's wrong with you. Verse 3, from the age of 30 until the age of 50, all who enter the service to do work in the tent of meeting. So these are probably very fit people, and they were chosen according to the sages for their being in their peak physical condition to do a lot of work.
Because that stuff was heavy when they had to carry it.
And if you think about it, like, I don't know, whoever, like woodworking, whoever does any kind of work, woodworking or working with concrete or stone or... Think about how long it takes to get something done. Well, look what Moses did. Before he walked up to the mountain, in the same morning, he chiseled out these tables of stone. How long did that take? Like, he did it.
What kind of stone was it, right?
Yeah, what kind of stone was it? What kind of tools did he have?
Yeah.
But even like building Solomon's temple, or even the pyramids, we could get into all kinds of engineering and construction techniques, but the people back then worked... They were able to work with precision, even though they lacked precision tools, but they had precision results, and they built magnificent structures. Today we weld some I-beam together and put some sheet metal on it, and boom, we got a building, and we think it's neat, or we think it's great.
Or look what we did when the stuff was already fabricated, that we just put the pieces together.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we didn't manufacture the I-beam.
Yeah.
They, whatever they used, and plus, like the stone in Solomon's temple, there was no source for it nearby. This was transported in.
Yeah, it was.
And, some of that stuff is really baffling, but people think when we go back to the Garden of Eden that they were really simple people and how would you put it?
The caveman idea.
Yeah, I don't think so. Because think about Adam. He named all the animals. I'm pretty sure thousands of animals. And he didn't say, wait, I'm going to make a drawing of it. He just, that's a horse, yeah. And that's final. So he hadn't seen a horse in a long time. A couple of months later, what did I name that thing? I don't think he was scratching his head. But today we have so many devices that we rely on. We rely on that, and we don't, we think it's impossible to memorize stuff, and our attention span is about this long. And that's, so basically we've reduced, we think we're getting, knowledge will be increased, but can we access it? Can we do something with it?
Is it going forward? You can increase this way, but not go forward this way. Knowledge is increasing, but not advancing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so.
If score 10 or 20?
20, I think 20. 20.
Yeah, one score.
The old-fashioned way to write it or record it.
Yeah, so these guys were, they were probably a lot more fit, and they had endurance and stamina, and they were organized, and a lot of this stuff didn't get written down. When the Almighty spoke, they knew it. It was told to them, they knew it. They didn't forget. So today we're very forgetful. I mean, I'm talking mostly about myself. I'm a lot better with numbers than names, but even numbers, they slip away easily. But God is a God of order, and He's a God of logic and reason, and of course, compassion and mercy. There's a lot of attributes that they haven't changed. And from the old covenant to the renewed covenant, which it's an extension, it's not a replacement. The way I see it.
Yeah.
And right here we have the origin, and we just see the meticulous details, how everything's carried out, from counting these people, from who's first, the order. So they didn't have a lot of chaos. When it was time to move forward, they knew. And they didn't have to be told. They didn't have loudspeakers, as far as we know.
Well, and even the issue of voting. We're all about democracy or whatever, and that takes a lot of time to get people agreement. I'm just asking who your dad is. Well, but I don't like my dad, and I like this other guy. Well, okay, but I'm just telling you, the order is set when it's family.
Yeah, and I remember in Canada, it was first grade, I think, they had a fire drill. And so they kind of organized, everything was organized. We never had a fire, but we had these fire drills. But I don't know how it is in public school these days, because I'm not involved in it. But if you watch any movies, there's just total chaos. And, well, if you look at the news right now, these encampments at the colleges, I mean, it's crazy. But I know in Canada, when I was in public school, there was absolute order. There was nobody talking. There, of course, cell phones didn't exist.
Well, and obedience was still something.
Yeah, and honor. The teacher, when she said something, it was both of my teachers were female. There was no arguing. There was no back talk. There was more respect.
Yeah. But see, notice how you phrased that, both for female. Today, we don't know.
Yeah.
We don't know it's female. Or male. So that's how a lot of things have changed since we were in school.
And the reason I mention that is because very often, well, in schools, there's a lot more female teachers and male teachers.
No, I'm just saying that's another example of what's changed nowadays. You're not even supposed to identify the difference, or they don't know the difference.
Yeah, they're. So God often speaks about abomination, like in the Torah. And so eating swine's flesh is an abomination. Homosexuality is an abomination. And, strong language. But there's a reason for that. Of course, people want to do those things because, it's really they're not happy with how God made them. And they don't understand that they're made in the image of the Almighty. And they don't want to honor that. So they do everything to discredit and to get away from it.
Or it is a God complex, because it's not so much that they don't agree or want to honor God, but when you say, this is who I am and this is how I was made, now you're taking away what your creator, how he created you. So you're putting yourself as...
I get to decide.
Yeah.
I get to define.
Yeah, it's the me, myself, and I complex.
But once again, the issue is there's an agenda behind that. It's not just their idea. When you're talking about these kids in first grade and preschool, I mean, they're being programmed.
Yep, that's true.
And for a long time, they've been trying to make the men like women and the women like men, and make it where it's easier to control that way. If you have your bell curve of behavior, if you can cut off the troublemaking part of the men and get women up there too, you can merge and make more predictions. But the thing is, this has been an ongoing long-term thing, and that's why things like the men's clothes and women's clothes that the Bible says, that seems, these things seem silly or whatever, he knew what confusion comes in when that kind of stuff starts happening.
Yeah, so a lot of this stuff we think it's just now starting, or now the fruit is coming, but the seeds were planted a long time ago.
That's true.
A book written in 1949 called Agenda, The Grinding Down of America. Has anybody read that
one? I heard the name of it, yeah.
99 items are listed on the agenda, and they all have to do with stuff that we see going on today. This is the fruit. Their seeds that they planted are bearing fruit. And interestingly enough, speaking of school, kindergarten, anybody know what that means? It comes from German word, Kindergarten. It's a garden for children. Adolf Hitler came up with that. He said that a 7-year-old child, it's too late. They're already ruined by the parents. I need these children sooner.
Yep.
And he came up with the idea of
now they have preschool. I mean, and it's a service to all the working moms and working. We'll give you free daycare, free preschool, and get your kids quick on that education track.
Yeah, so think about this. To get your children out of your hands, because you're going to spoil them. So there's a number of things throughout history that have occurred to really bring this thing home. One of the first things was, like 200 years ago, the family looked entirely different. The man was at home working. He wasn't on a 40-hour clock working for some other man.
With
the
work wife.
Yeah, so then he would teach his son in the trade, in the family trade, or sometimes the boys would go off and learn another trade from some other family, depending,
But it was still like an uncle or something. I mean, right. There was still a reason to it.
So then we enter the industrial age. So now suddenly we have the factory, the assembly line.
We need workers that are not working for their dad to come work the factory.
So now we effectively remove the father from the family. World War I breaks out, and guess what?
And that was all planned, all that.
Well,
it worked together. Yeah, I'm sure it wasn't by accident.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then, so now we get now the father is working in the factories, and then go to war, and now we need the women
the
in
women
the workforce. So guess what? We need childcare. That's where the public schools exploded.
Well, and also you could say because they moved away from the grandparents. So once you've moved away from the grandparents, now you need child care. If you're close to the grandparents, that's automatic child care and child discipline and child...
Yep.
Yeah, and there's... so basically, you got to... like in this book from 1949, it talks about all this, how they're going to tear up the family. And so this gender confusion works right along with that. It'll tear up the family. And yeah, so people aren't, you know, children are an heritage to the Lord is what the word says, but people don't want to have children anymore. Now, I know I have lots of nieces and nephews in their 30s and 20s. They have no desire to get married.
And if they do, they get married late and then they find out they're sterile.
Yeah. Oh. And a lot of this stuff, yeah, so interestingly enough, the curse in the garden was difficulty in conception. And I know my daughter had many miscarriages, and she was like, she was just crushed every time that happened.
Yeah.
And so they were trying like for 5 years, and then finally Hudson was born. And Jonathan and Regina, they never used birth control, and they've been married 14 years. You know, they got the 5 adopted children, but they would gladly have some of their own biological children.
You know, whether it's from this or from that is still debatable, but the fact that it's an epidemic, I mean, I don't know what the numbers are, but they're skyrocketing on...
Yeah, I just remember from when Helena and I got married, like, yeah, she was pregnant, like, just like that. Yeah. And it was extremely rare, or maybe they just didn't talk about it. I mean,
oh, a miscarriage?
Yeah, about miscarriages and stuff.
Because I think everything that we were intaking was different back then.
Yeah, now you hear it from everybody.
Water was water.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's what I'm saying.
That's true.
Yeah. Whether it's our food, whether it's the, you know, electronics, whether, you know, there's lots of different, but I think food is probably one of the main ones. But
yeah.
Salves and toothpaste and whatever, there's so much stuff in all of that
fluoride,
stuff.
That stuff, fluoride.
Because like today, it's like the people who want children can't have them, and the ones that are having them don't want them, and they're aborting them.
Yeah.
So speaking of numbers, there's 163 in my family from my dad down.
Wow.
Everybody's alive. There's not been a single death.
Wow.
And of course, that could all change overnight.
Yeah.
But,
wow.
But yeah, so family is important because these are all numbered. They're all according to their father's households, all by name, all by directions, all orderly. So, and another thing, not related to this, but still somewhat, I think, parallel. Think about this. All of our names start out written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we reject him, we'll be blotted out.
Right.
But we start off, we're written in the book. And our Father knows exactly how many hairs we have. He knows how many fell out in the shower this morning. And that's just a little detail of very little consequence. But he knows all that. And of course, the whole scriptures is a love story. It's
Amen.
About a bride and a bridegroom. And we are the bride, and
right.
Our bridegroom wants a spotless bride.
Oh.
And so that's why we should be holy. A lot of people will say, well, the law was given only to show us we can't keep it. And no, I've often compared it to, you know, the state and federal laws. Like, let's say you hit the interstate and there's a sign that says 75. Is that impossible to drive 75? By the way, just a little side note, almost all of my friends, Christian friends, they will drive 78, 80 miles an hour.
Yeah.
And I've asked them, well, I've passed a cop before doing this speed, and they don't pull me over, so therefore it's okay.
Yeah. That's not a suggestion?
Yeah.
It says limit, speed limit. People will say, inevitably, you're going to break the law. Well, that's because I'm not focusing on it. I'm focusing on my whatever, something else, and I missed the stop sign or whatever. But it's rather easy to not break the traffic laws. I'd say it's a lot easier. But, so the government didn't put the rules there just to try to show us we can't keep them and then to punish us. The same way, in your house, there's rules, right? Who are the rules for? For your children, right? They're not for the neighbor, the house across the street, for their children, unless they come into your house.
Yeah.
And which earthly father would make a rule for his children because he knows for sure they're going to break it just so that he gets the pleasure of spanking them or punishing them? I'd say none. I mean, there might be some wackos out there, but let's leave them out of this. But
yeah.
The same way, we're imperfect. A perfect Father, He made the rules. They're for our good. And if we love Him, just like getting to know someone that you want to marry, you're going to find out, what is she like? And you're going to try to please her. The same way, we should find out, you know, what does our Father like? How can we please Him? Well, here's the Torah.
Right.
Here's our clue. So we have one more portion, I think. The seventh portion, chapter 4, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, make a count of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families according to their fathers' houses. From the age of 30 until the age of 50, all who enter the service to do work in the tent of meeting. The following is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the Holy of Holies. When the camp is about to travel, Aaron and his son shall come and take down the dividing screen. With it they shall cover the Ark of the Testimony. They shall place upon it a covering of tehash skin, and on top of that they shall spread a cloth of pure blue wool. Then they shall put its poles in place. They shall spread a cloth of blue wool on the show table, and they shall place on it the forms, spoons, supports, and covering frames. The continual bread can then be placed upon it. They shall spread upon them a cloth of crimson wool and cover that with a covering of tekosh skin. Then they shall put its poles into place. They shall take a blue cloth and cover the menorah for the lighting and its lamps, its tongs and its scoops, and all its oil vessels used in performing its service. They shall put it and its vessels into a covering of tekosh skin and place it on a pole. They shall spread a cloth of blue wool over the golden altar and cover it with a covering of tekosh skin, and then set its poles in place. They shall then take all the vessels used in the holy, put them into a cloth of blue wool, cover them with a covering of tekosh skin, and put them onto a pole. They shall remove the ashes from the altar and spread a cloth of purple wool over it. Verse 14, they shall place on it all the utensils with which they minister upon it, the scoops, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the implements of the altar. Then they shall spread over it a covering of tekosh skin and set its poles into place. That's a lot of poles. What are the poles for?
Carry.
Yep, so that's how they carry all this.
Yeah.
Verse 15, Aaron and his son shall finish covering the holy and all the vessels of the holy when the camp is set to travel. And following that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch the sacred objects, for then they will die. These are the burden of the sons of Kohath for the tent of meeting. The charge of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen: oil for lighting, the incense of spices, the continual daily meal offering, and the anointing oil. The charge for the entire Mishkan and all that is in it, of the holy and its furnishings. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cause the tribe of the families of Kohath to be cut off from among the Levites. Just a little recap. What's to be cut off?
It's interchangeable with the death penalty.
Yeah, it's to cause them to die. Don't cause them to die. Don't kill them. Verse 19, do this for them so they should live and not die when they approach the Holy of Holies. Aaron and his son shall first come and appoint each man individually to his task and his load. They shall not come in to see when the holy vessels are being wrapped up, lest they die. That is portion 7. So what's happening here?
Whose responsibility is for the breakdown?
Whose is it?
Well, that Eleazar is in charge of the oil there and the incense and Kohath to carry stuff?
It's actually meticulously appointed, all of the duties here. They're not randomly going, well, today I'm going to do... They're always doing the same thing, the same people, the same appointed people. And there's order to it. And these are the sacred objects or the holy objects. They can't just touch and grab and...
And see.
Yeah, can't even see some of the stuff. They got it covered up.
But you also know that's in the news. I mean, they've got the red heifers and they've got the priests now. So there's lots of progress on this.
Have you ever thought about it? Is that just a big distraction? Because, or
I'm just saying it's...
Yeah.
I mean, if you just want to talk about boiling points, you know, their efforts to go... I think there was, 14 different people arrested for trying to take goats up onto the Temple Mount for Passover. You know,
oh, really?
One was in a baby carriage. Took it in a baby carriage.
Oh, no.
So, you know, we have goats, so... How many different ways can you smuggle a goat into a temple mount?
So that wraps up the Torah portion. Oh, any final comments?
A lot of order.
Maybe when Fernando's back, we'll have to redo this. Because
well, he'll make you do it. He'll go over it again.
All the stuff I missed.
Yeah.
No, he won't.
Yeah. Anyway, maybe not that you missed it, but he likes to review.
Oh, yeah, that's for sure.
So, I don't know or I don't feel confident. We'll do the song, but let's have a prayer, and
sure.
Then I'll turn the recorder off, and then we'll do the song. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the details that you share with us about your order and about your holiness and about how your people are to serve. I ask that you would give us direction, give us understanding, and give us a desire to do your service and to keep your Torah and to love you more than anything and to not have other gods or idols or to be distracted by all the material things in this world, but help us to focus on you and help us to live in such a way that other people see your holiness in us and to where they become curious and also want to live for you and be like you, separated and holy. Pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
What's your name?
John. My name?
No. Yeah.
That's